Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want to take a little bit of time this morning to talk about something that I think we all need in the way of a challenge, encouraging each and every one of us to look out upon the world, look out upon our neighbors in the world, and realize that to show genuine love for them will be to take the gospel to them. It is so easy for us sometimes to look out into a world and realize that there are people lost, but then do nothing about it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read very quickly verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, while our focus on this lesson is going to be on the title question, what do ye more than others, or what do you do more than others? The entirety of our context and understanding it will help us to kind of set the stage for our study this morning, kind of set the stage for our thoughts. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is truly the most powerful sermon ever given. I mean, it has no real rival. When you stop and think about the range of the subject matter, it's unequaled. When you think about the preciseness and the conciseness of word and thought, it's unparalleled. And if all we do is sit down beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and begin to read this, it really doesn't take very long to read the Sermon on the Mount. But when we begin to really kind of unwrap the things that Jesus said, when we begin to kind of, if you will, to unpack his teachings, we begin to peel those layers back and really look and really dig into and really put our mind to what Jesus is saying, it can get pretty deep. It can take a little bit more than, say, the 5, maybe 10 minutes that it would take to read this sermon. It is little wonder, though, as we begin to read the Sermon on the Mount, we begin to do that unpacking, we begin to do that unpeeling, if you will, peeling away the layers, that we begin to understand that there's little wonder as to why we have written for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Where it says there that the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he taught them as one, what? Having authority, not as the scribes. So stop and think about this for just a moment. Here we have a people who maybe were going with the idea of hearing something that they had possibly heard before, or some teachings that they were used to, that had been brought up hearing, and they hear some of the most powerful preaching that possibly they had ever heard in their entire life. And they were astonished. I wonder sometimes if I had been sitting in their shoes, if I had been where they were, and for the first time I'd heard the teaching of Jesus, if I would not have been just as astonished, just as amazed at what he was teaching. Now what we want to do now is come back to our text and take a look at what our real emphasis point is. Excuse me. It is essential to a proper understanding of this great question that we're dealing with this morning and how we answer it to also look at the immediate context, the text immediately around it, verses 43 through 46. At the heart of this particular passage, excuse me, is our love for mankind. It is how we look at that and how we demonstrate the kind of love that Jesus had for mankind. Now notice what it starts out with. Jesus says here, you have heard that it was said. Folks, when you look at that, I think it is a clear indication of just how far away from God's word that the rabbis, the religious leaders of the day, the elitists in Judaism had gotten. I think it's a clear indication that they had drifted so far away that Jesus would actually open this concept or this idea is with, you have heard that it was said. You see, they were no longer interested in God's sovereign, all-authoritative word for what they were teaching. They weren't interested in that anymore. They themselves had become, if you will, the purveyors of error. And I think disdain for God's word. They had drifted so far away. And I think what this should do is at least help us open our eyes up a little bit. Should we lose our love for the thus saith the Lord concept or approach to God's word, brother, we're going to fall into the same kind of error that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had fallen into. You see, when we can study God's inspired word to man and then reject his plain teachings with an attitude or a mindset of impunity, in other words, we are not going to be punished, we're not going to be called on the carpet, as it were, then we're really no different than the Jews of Jesus' day. We're no different than the hierarchy who were leading people away from God. So what were the people being taught? Well, Jesus explains that. He says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Boy, what a sharp contrast this is to the teachings of the old covenant. Now, it is true that non-Jews had certain restrictions that were placed upon them and their relationship with Jews. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. It says there that the Ammonite and the Moabite were not to, quote, enter the assembly of the Lord. They were forbidden to go. Verse 6 says, you shall not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all your days forever. So we understand that there was a divide between the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Jewish people. We understand that there were limitations that were placed upon them and their relationship one with another. But go on down the next verse to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7 and notice what it says. You shall not abhor the Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were an alien in his land. Now, folks, that word abhor, regardless of whether you go to an English dictionary or you go back to the Greek dictionaries, your source material there carries with it the idea, that idea of abhor means to detest. It means to loathe. It means to literally to thrust something back. In other words, reject it with that kind of vehemence, if you will, to push it away from you. You abhor something, you should be pushing it as far away from you as you possibly can. That's why we are instructed to abhor those things that God abhors. Hate those things that God hates. They're an abomination to him. Just as God would thrust those things away from him, the things like the shedding of innocent blood, And that kind of thing, we ought to be shoving or pressing it away from us just as strongly. But he says, you shall not abhor the Edomite. Why? For he is your brother. Of course, we know that connection between Jacob and his descendants and Esau and his descendants. It also says here, you shall not abhor an Egyptian. Why? Because there was a time that they took refuge in the land of Goshen and became a mighty people there. You were once an alien in the land of Egypt. So we see here that says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's not exactly the whole story behind what was being taught in the Mosaic Law. But then we look at verses 44 through 47. Jesus begins the process, if you will, of correcting the error that the people had been taught in regards to their fellow man. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How do we view our fellow man? Oh, it's easy for us to come together as the body of Christ that meets here at 901 North Main in San Angelo, isn't it? Because we are with people of like precious faith. We think alike. We have the same aims, the same goals. We talk alike. All of these different things. But do we look at our neighbor out into the world with the same kind of desire to bring them into this body that we already enjoy here? Look at that for a moment. Just look at this. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. What? Bless those who curse you. Really, Jesus? Do good to those who hate you. Well, I'm not sure if I can do that, Lord. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, it's no wonder that by the time we get, along with other teachings, by the time we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that the people really were amazed. They were astonished at this. This was completely contrary to what they had always been taught. In our way of thinking today, this must have turned some heads. What? Did he really say that? That's not what the rabbis teach us. That's not what our religious leaders of our day have been teaching us. You know, in today's vernacular, we might say this was mind-blowing teaching to them. Imagine for just a moment some of the facial expressions, excuse me, that Jesus was seeing out there. But to what end? Why love our enemies? Why bless those who curse us? Why do good to those who hate us? Why pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see, that's what we're striving to be, isn't it? Children of God. We want to be what God wants us to be. We want Him to look down upon us as His children and be able to look down upon us with, if you will, a smile, a heart filled with joy because we're doing what He wants us to do and being what He wants us to be. As God's children, we are told to imitate Him. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said there, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. See, we're supposed to be imitators. We're supposed to emulate. We're supposed to look at the nature and the mind of God. And of course, when you see that, we're talking about Jesus. You know, when we truly know Jesus Christ, we will know the Father. John 14, verses 7 through 9. We're going to know Him. When we imitate the Son, we're imitating the Father. Remember what Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so, see, we're looking toward that. How do we know that we're imitating the Father? Well, because John chapter 10 and verse 30, I believe it is, it says that Jesus and the Father are one. One with one another. So see, we need to be people who imitate our Lord. And when we imitate our Lord, we're imitating the Father. And knowing that we are to imitate the Father and His Son, what is the criteria, if you will, that we're to follow? What are the rules that we're supposed to follow? Now, this I may lose you for a moment, but just follow with me. Because the very next thing that He says here is what? For He makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. And you may be scratching your head going, now what, wait a minute, Royce, where are you going with that? Well, how about this? God is no respecter of persons. God does not show partiality, does He? He makes His Son to rise on those who are evil as well as those who are good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. I've always made the thought, at least in my mind, helps me to understand this. Would it not be an amazing thing if this were not the case? And we were in a plane, and we were looking out the window, and you just saw patches of land that were, they're lush and green and growing things, and then patches of ground that were just burnt to a crisp. We understand that, burnt to a crisp, don't we? And you see this splotching all over the place. Oh, okay, I get it. This back here, that's got to be a just man because look how green his property is. Look how lush his fields are. Look how fat his cattle are out there. And this must not be a just man because look how burnt up and dry and how scrawny those cattle are. But God doesn't do it that way, does He? God is impartial. We know that because we can go to places like Acts chapter 10. Verse 34 and 35. There, Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he says, he who does what? Righteousness. He who works those deeds of righteousness is accepted with God. You go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. It simply states in plain, no uncertain terms, for there is no partiality with God. Well, folks, that is how we ought to be approaching our fellow man. Sometimes it might be easy for us to look at somebody. Remember how James talked about the one who had come into the assembly and he was wearing beautiful robes and rings on his hands and you could tell he was wealthy and they take him and they put him over here. Look, you sit in the good seat. Somebody came in rags and they would kind of like, well, let's put you back here. We kind of put you in the back so we don't have to see you. You see, that's not how God works things. And when we, if we're not careful, because we look out, we may predetermine whether or not somebody is a good subject for hearing and obeying the gospel. We need to be on guard against that. You see, the truth of the matter is God shows no partiality. He is no respecter of person. God wants the very best for all of humanity. You know, John 3:16 just all but screams this, doesn't it? God so loved the world, and He's talking about humanity. He's talking about souls out there. He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for humanity. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, they all ring of this type of mentality. God wants everybody, everywhere, to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. What did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9? Remember that? God doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to be lost eternally. But rather, as Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, he would write there, the idea is God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved because of the knowledge of the truth. You see, while spiritual blessings belong only to Christians, we understand that, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, God bestows His physical blessings on everybody. And He wants everybody to be saved. And since God loves and cares for all of His creation, how can we, if we are going to be imitators of Christ, and when we see Christ, when we know Christ, when we're seeing the Father, when we know the Father, how can we not exhibit that same love and care toward the others in this world? I am so, sometimes I'm just so amazed at all the good things that this congregation is involved in getting the gospel message out. Brother Don was pointing out in his announcements this morning, let's not forget our missionaries. Brother Iverson over in India, the Kennedys in Singapore. Don't forget about the work that we're doing in this community outside of the walls here, outside of these doors here. We have our radio station. We have a man by the name of Mike Bonner. He was one of the hardest workers outside of this building I believe I've ever met in my life. And I'm saying that because I'm proud of what he's doing, not pride in the wrong sense. But we're doing some good works. We need to keep those good works up. We need to keep those good works in our prayers. And we as individuals need to be active as well. Let's not throw it all on Mike to do it all. He can't do it all. We then notice in verse 46 that we have two penetrating questions asked by our Lord. The first one is, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? I've got somebody who loves me and cares about me. Well, I love you and care about you too. But do I love those who really do hate me? Those who look at me and despise me? Because the truth of the matter is you get outside of these doors, you go out into the world, and a lot of the world looks upon the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, as a cult. And they don't think much of you. They don't think much of the body of Christ. Well, y'all are just too selective. You think you're the only ones going to heaven and things like you hear that kind of thing all the time. So it's easy to love everybody here, but it's a good penetrating question. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And then he comes back. Do not even the publicans, that is the tax collectors, do the same? Look at the tax collector. And by the way, look at the history of the tax collector. And we won't spend that much time on it here, but you look at the history of the tax collectors, the publicans of that day, and they were a despised people. So many of them were Jews who were being employed by the Roman Empire to go out and collect taxes that were probably already too high already or at that point. But then they were allowed to extort money. It didn't matter to the Roman Empire. If a tax collector went out and was told, well, I want you to collect, we'll use an arbitrary amount, $1,000 from these people. That's what you need to bring back to the Roman Empire, $1,000. If they could get $2,000 and keep $1,000 for themselves, the Roman Empire didn't care. Just as long as they got what they demanded. So the publicans, the tax collectors, did not exactly have a great reputation as a rule. Now for our question. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? The word greet there, King James renders it salute. The word carries with it the idea of embracing. And I think that's an important idea here, the idea of embracing. If you embrace your brethren only, what are you doing more than any of the rest of them out here? You're no different, is what Jesus is saying. When you embrace somebody, it meant to show a form of respect and even a close affection, like we would in a sense, we embrace each other here when we come together because we have that close connection and affection one with another. So it makes that question pretty powerful, doesn't it? If that's all we do, if we don't look at a world that needs the gospel preached desperately to it, how are we any different? What are we doing any more than anybody else? And this idea of embracing a Gentile, that's something the Jew would never even dream of. That was unthinkable in their minds. So the question is, if we today love only our own, those who believe and think the way that we do, worship the one true God the way we do, strive to be what God wants us to be, how are we any different? How are we any better than they are? Folks, to love our fellow man, to love our erring brothers and sisters in Christ, does not mean to ignore sin, by the way. That's important for us to understand. Our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever we may be talking about, does not mean that we ignore sin. We don't ignore their doctrinal error. But folks, it's just the opposite. We're trying to help them see the way of their error. We're desiring to help them see what the truth is, what the Bible actually teaches in regard to various subjects, like what is scriptural worship? How do I become a child of God? All of these different things that we're trying to help them see. We don't ignore it, we try to help them out of it. Folks, if we associate only with our brethren, the ones that we agree with, how do we differ from those who were in Jesus' day were being the elitist in Judaism toward others? Jesus says you're no better. If we won't go to our neighbors, if we won't go to our co-workers, if we won't go to the people around us that we associate with, we run into on a day-to-day basis, how are we different from the Jews of Jesus' day? The truth be known, we really aren't. We're not a bit different. If we only love our enemies and not our enemies, we'll never address the problems of the immorality that we see in the world today. If we don't love our enemies, are we really different than they are? Because they look down their noses at us. Do we love the lost? Do we love those who hate us like God loves those, even those who hate us? God doesn't want them to be lost, nor should we. I want this to be a challenge to us. I want this to be encouragement to us to get out, and the people that we come in contact with, is a simple statement, a simple question sometimes, is all it might take to start a simple study of God's Word. And I've always loved how this ends up in verse 48, and the lesson will be yours. Verse 48 is a powerful commandment, and it is a challenge for us today in light of the immediate context that we were dealing with here. Jesus puts it this way, "Therefore you shall be perfect, even as, or just as, your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, we are to be perfect, even as, that means in the same manner, the same way, as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, it's important for us to understand that the word perfect here does not carry with it the idea that we think of as perfect sometimes. Sometimes we look at the word perfect, well, that means flawless, without any errors, perfectly clean, no impurities, no contaminants. That's how we think sometimes. But it actually comes from the Greek word teleos. And it means literally to be complete and to come to the point of maturity. You see, folks, when we look out upon the lost world, the way God looks out on the lost world, when we see people who will lose their soul in eternity if they die in that condition, we ought to have the same mindset, the same perfect mind of God, who looks down upon them and wants them to be saved. Does not want them to spend an eternity in torment, an eternity in Gehenna. We ought to have the same mindset, that same heart that says, I want my neighbor to be able to stand with me on Judgment Day and hear those wonderful words, enter in, good and faithful servant. Because we love them as much, listen, as we love ourselves. That we're looking toward that end and we want them to be with us. Let's take this opportunity this morning as we look at this powerful thing, what do ye more than others, and make that application and look around us. Who can we talk to? Who can we encourage? And it doesn't mean that it's going to go smoothly every time. It doesn't mean that everybody you talk to is going to see the light and obey the gospel, become a faithful child of God. But folks, we can't get them here if we don't do that simple part of taking the message to them because we love them. And they need to know that we're bringing it to them because we love them and we care about them. If there's anyone here this morning who has heard the word of God, and because of that, it has produced faith in you. Faith is produced by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. If there's anyone here who has that faith, that believes with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if there's anyone here who is ready to repent of your sins, that means to take your sins, your life, you're going this way on a road to condemnation, and you make a U-turn and you're headed toward God and in life and in eternity with Him. If you're ready to repent, that change of mind that produces that change of heart and action, if you're ready to confess that Jesus is in fact the very Son of God, then you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to go down in that watery grave of baptism, rise up and walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. To become that new creation in Christ Jesus. And we ask the simple question, why not make that decision today? If you've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism and you know what to do and you're ready to make that move, why not make that decision to do that today? Don't put it off for another moment. If you need somebody to study with you more, I promise you we will study with you more to bring you to that point where you're ready to become a child of God as the Bible defines what one is. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. And it's so easy in this world to have the distractions of this world pull us away and away from the things that we know we need to be doing. And you want to come back to God on His terms. And that's the only way we really can come back to God is on His terms. And you want to repent of your sin. And you need the prayers of a congregation. We stand ready to help you in any way that we possibly can. So no matter what your need may be, if we can help out, even if it's just the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to help. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?